He's reminding me to give thanks for the food. You know, I have a problem this morning, actually this afternoon. The only thing that is between you and lunch is me. So we'll try to keep it not too long. And we'd open your Bibles, first of all, to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96. Part of my message has already been covered by our brother Joel in 2 Corinthians 2. My emphasis might be a little different, but he adequately handled that part of the scripture, which we plan to read this morning, and obviously a sign of the Holy Spirit leading in our thoughts this morning. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. For sake of time, let's go down to verse 7. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say amongst the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. And verse 13, he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word in this particular psalm and in a few other passages that we'll look at this afternoon. Knowing that the Spirit of God is definitely working amongst us as he seeks to open the word of God to us and among us today. In this psalm, of course, we have a few things that the psalmist tells us to do. In verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory amongst the nations. And of course, part of the missionary endeavor, whether it be in this country or in any other place, is to declare the glory of the Lord amongst the nations. Why did God create the universe? The universe so vast, so almost infinite, with billions of stars. Why did he create it? And why did he create it so big? Well, in another psalm, we have the verse that tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. He created the universe to show us his glory. And, of course, one of the ways we see and can know a little bit about God is through seeing what he's created, seeing the glory, seeing his power, seeing his divinity, his deity in what he has created. Then the next question is, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross? What was the main reason? And most of us would automatically say, well, he died for our sins. And of course, that's a right answer. But even more important than that was Christ died on the cross to show forth the glory of God. And as we contemplate and think about the cross and all that that means to us as sinners saved by grace, we remember that we see the glory of God as Christ became our Savior, as he offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. And so this is part of the message that we are to proclaim amongst the nations, proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his salvation from day to day, declare his glory amongst the nations. And then in verse 7, give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and honor. So not only do we proclaim the glory of God as we share the gospel with other people, but we are encouraged to tell them to also give glory and honor to the Lord. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give the Lord glory and strength. And then, verse 10, we have to tell the nations, see among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the last part of that verse 10, he shall judge the people righteously. Verse 13, for he's coming. He's coming to judge the earth. And so part of the message of salvation, part of the good news is the bad news that he's coming to judge. Within the good news is bad news. And so we are to warn people that hell exists. And a person who dies without Christ goes to hell for all eternity. Do you believe that? I sometimes wonder if I believe that. I sometimes wonder why I don't tremble more and talk more to people about the need to be saved than I do. For he is coming, and he shall judge the world with righteousness. And then going back to verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. On Friday night, we sang the missionary hymn, very well known. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness. A story of peace and light for those who receive it. We have a song. First of all, we have a story to tell. Stanza number 2, we have a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their heart to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and the sword. We have a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his son to save us and show us that God is love. We have a Savior to show to the nations. I believe that one of the more effective ways of communicating the teachings and the doctrines of the Word of God is through music. And I appreciate assemblies that sing good songs that teach something that has some meat to it, as of course you do here, with 1,000 redemption songs. We have a song to sing to the nations. We have been made to sing for his glory. And there's always a joy as we seek to share the gospel with other people. As a missionary, and as one who has the opportunities to share the gospel with others and to teach the word of God, there's no greater joy. Just like the Apostle John said in second or third John, that he had no greater joy than seeing his children walking in the ways of the Lord. The joy of working with God to the fulfillment of his eternal purposes. And part of his eternal purposes is to reach the lost, to reach the nations and the peoples and the tribes and the tongues with the good news of Jesus Christ. God is a missionary God. And he has a great missionary enterprise going on. But yet there's still a lot of work to do. Is there not? Sing a new song. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Another very familiar passage about singing a new song. Revelation 5 in verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we have in Revelation chapter 5, we believe the redeemed people. People perhaps who have been raptured during the rapture of the church, and are now in heaven, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. Remember that verse. Now, we'll go over to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans, chapter 15. That comes after the book of Acts, right? Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. And so, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Here we have Paul with a desire to reach people who haven't heard the name of the Lord Jesus as yet, lest they should build on another man's foundation. There are people in the Roman Empire who had not heard the name of Christ, and Paul wanted to reach them. And then in verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on the way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. First of all, he had a desire to reach the unreached, people who hadn't heard the name of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and on my way to Spain, probably a place where many people had not heard the name of Christ. We don't know if he actually got there or not, but that was his plan. He says, whenever I go there, I'm going to stop by and see you in Rome, that you may help me on my journey, and that I might enjoy your company for a while. For us, it's been a real privilege and a real joy to be here in Spanish Wells to enjoy your company for a while as we go back to Columbia on Tuesday. It's been a real special treat for us to be here, to get to know some of you a little and to enjoy your beautiful island and the beautiful sea that the Lord created, right? And so we thank you for that opportunity of being here and having the opportunity of participating in this missionary conference. They tell us, the people who make statistics about missionary work, that in the world there are 13,000 ethnic, linguistic, ethnic and linguistic groups and peoples. And there's still a great need to reach the people who have not been reached before. Of those 13,000 groups, some larger, some smaller, there are over 1,500 peoples, tribes, and other groups that have no believers, not one, no missionaries, and of course, no evangelical churches, more than 1,500. Who is going to reach them? It says in Revelation 5 that the redeemed were ones out of every, the emphasis for me is every tongue, every tribe, tongue, and people and nations. And sometimes I wonder, well, does that mean that the Lord won't come back until all the peoples have been reached? Until there's at least one believer in all of those places? So that he might fulfill the prophecy of the redeemed being out of every tongue, tribe, and people, nations. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the Lord won't come back tomorrow by any means. But it does make you think that maybe the reason he hasn't come back yet is because there's much work to do. And we are here in this country, we're here in this life to declare the glory of God amongst the nations. We have a job to do. Some go, and some send, as I mentioned the other day. But all of us have a job to do. All of us must live for the glory of God. That's why we're here. As we mentioned, we must declare the glory of God amongst the nations, whether it be with our words, with our lives, or with our service. Live for the glory of God. That's why we're here. For the glory of God. So there's more than 1,500 groups that have not been reached at all. in the world. And there are almost 7,000 peoples that have less than 2% who are evangelical. Less than 2% in amongst almost 7,000 peoples and groups and tongues and nations. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord says that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then he'll come back. Who's going to do that? Oh, maybe you say, well, the 144,000, maybe. But there is a job to be done, and we are here to do it. In 2 Peter, one verse, 2 Peter 3:12, if you want to look at the verse, it's interesting. 2 Peter, chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. I would say we're looking for the Lord's coming. And there seems to be in this verse the possibility that we can do something to hasten the coming of the Lord. Or at least the day of God. You can interpret that the way you want. But there seems to be perhaps that what we do can hasten the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord. The Lord is patient. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I mentioned, perhaps the Lord hasn't come back yet because there's still a job to do. And if we're just sitting back and occupying a pew, we're missing the boat. Right? Right. In Acts 1:8, the Lord says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Then going over to 2 Corinthians 2, which our brother already expounded quite well, but I'd like to mention it again. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, interesting, it's Christ's gospel, not our gospel. It's the Christ-centered gospel which we preach, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Has the Lord ever opened a door for you? I'm not talking about in the supermarket where it automatically opens, right? A door of opportunity. Whether we be young or old, the Lord wants to open doors of opportunity to you to serve Him. Perhaps to share the gospel with another person. Or in a group. Or perhaps as a missionary. The Lord opens doors, and this is one of the way He guides us and shows us what He wants us to do by opening a door or closing a door. That's one of the ways, not the complete way that He guides us, but it's one of the ways. Verse 14, and here we have the, what I would call two metaphors, the one of the leading in triumph, and the second one, the fragrance of Christ being among us. Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Christ is leading us in triumph. Christ is the one that made us victors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Is it not true? And we realize that He that's within us is greater than he that is out. Because there is a conflict. And there is a spiritual war out there. But we thank the Lord that He has gained the victory, the ultimate victory over sin and death, and has claimed victory. And therefore, He leads us in triumph. He is the victor. But as our brother mentioned, the Lord, or as a Roman general would lead his captives, those that he had conquered in a victory parade. The ones that went after him were the conquered, the ones who were to be slaves or who were to lose their life as part of the victory. And of course, in a sense, we are his captives, are we not? Maybe captives by free will, slaves by free will, but we follow the Lord as his slaves. We follow him because he bought us with a price, and we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And also, we read that the love of Christ constrains us to give our lives to him, to show forth his love to other people. And so we follow the Lord in this great triumphal parade as his servants, as his bond servants, as his slaves, because we want to, because we have been given new life in Christ, because we have been bought with a price. Then we also read here about the fragrance, the aroma of his knowledge in every place. And of course, this aroma does not please everyone, as our brother mentioned. For some, it is a sweet-smelling fragrance. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death, to death, and to the other, the aroma of life and life. Who is sufficient for these things? And I would place an emphasis on this metaphor of the aroma, referring to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices, and as these sacrifices were burned, they gave off a sweet-smelling aroma, which it appears that God appreciated as they were offered to him as aromas. Of course, all of these sacrifices represented the sweet-smelling aroma of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But that sacrifice included suffering. When there's a sacrifice, when there's an offering, someone died, an animal, or in the case of the Lord Jesus, he himself. And in a sense, we are a fragrance to God amongst the nations as we sacrifice ourselves to win them for Christ. Are we a sweet-smelling sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma when we make sacrifices to serve the Lord? There are sacrifices involved in becoming a servant. I use the word servant instead of missionaries because you can be a missionary here as well as in the furthermost parts of the world. But there's a sacrifice involved when we serve him in anywhere. And that sacrifice should be and is often a sweet-smelling aroma to God and to those who appreciate what we are doing. To those who don't appreciate, for those who are not believers, then it's an aroma of death. Perhaps it bothers them somewhere in their soul, knowing that we know the Lord and they don't. And Paul finishes in verse 16, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Because they're difficult. Who is sufficient to go to a tribe far away that's never heard the name of the Lord Jesus? Who is able to do that? Who is able to make that sacrifice? It's difficult to be a missionary. It's difficult to be a Christian. In the latter part of the 1700s, a missionary with the name of Henry Martin went out from England to serve the Lord as a missionary in India at the age of 21. And in the 10 years that he was in India, he translated the New Testament into Hindu and some other language, part of it to another language. On the way over on the boat, it took, of course, 7 months to get there, he became sick. He became very discouraged because he had to live on the ship with perverted men and pagans, and it was very difficult for him. Finally, he arrived in India to begin serving the Lord. He had left his girlfriend named Lydia, back in England with the hope that eventually he'd be able to have her come to meet him in India. But he wanted to go first to get himself established. Finally, in India, he wrote a letter to his girlfriend proposing marriage. Well, the mail service was even worse then than it is now. It took 15 months to get an answer. And the answer was no. Her mother said no. Back then, what the mother said was very important. So, he waited another 5 years, then he got very sick, and he decided that he needed to travel back to England for medical help, and he died at the age of 31 on the way. Is that a sweet-smelling aroma? To God it is. What about you? Are you willing to be a sweet-smelling aroma for God? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We have a passage in Genesis 18. I think I'm supposed to quit it at 12:30, huh? But Genesis 18. But don't think I was given my whole time. Genesis 18, where we have the story of God promising to Abraham and his wife Sarah that they were going to have a child. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" And then the important verse in 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? Who can go to the mission field? The young? The middle-aged? Or people who are retired? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That was the question the Lord made to Abraham. Why did the Lord wait so long for Abraham and Sarah to have a child? Wouldn't it have been much easier to give them a child when they were younger? Of course. But sometimes the Lord makes things almost impossible to show forth His glory and His power and that He is working in our lives. Is it impossible for you to go to the mission field? And I'm talking to everyone here. Maybe a child later on in life. But is it impossible? Should we not all consider that we have a message to proclaim to the nations and that there are 1,500 peoples who have never heard the name of Christ? It's not easy. It's not easy to reach the Muslims. It's not easy to reach the rich people of this world. It's not easy sometimes to even reach our neighbors and our relatives. Many have a heart of stone, but God, who's the God of the impossible, can change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. This is by the grace of God, for with God all things are possible. As we mentioned, there should be two kinds of believers, those who send and those who go. Those who send have a special calling as well to help, as we read in Romans, to help the missionaries along their way, to pray for them, And I trust as our brother Joel asked for prayer for, is it Peru? We also would appreciate your prayers for Colombia. I know some of you have the prayer handbook, the missionary prayer handbook, and at least remember to pray for us when you come to the day of Colombia, right? But you can pray even more than just the one day. There are two kinds of believers, those who are senders, and there's a wonderful and mysterious relationship between those who go and those who send. And those who send should try to develop that relationship, to have a closer, more informed relationship, that you might pray more intelligently. Those who send, the problem isn't the lack of money. It's rather the cause of the problem. We have too much so often. What can you do to help those who go? And those who go, can you go? Are you willing? Have you ever thought about it? God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary, but everyone should have at least the willingness to go if the Lord would call us. And as I mentioned, there's a cost involved. There's sacrifice involved in any ministry, but especially as you go out to difficult areas where the name of Christ has never been mentioned. There's a sacrifice involved, but that which produces a sweet-smelling aroma. We are sent many times as sheep amongst the wolves, sent out to suffer and to be persecuted sometimes. But the Lord encourages us, reminding us that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As we study the life of Paul, we see so many things that he suffered. But he never said, I made a mistake. He was always willing to suffer for the joy that it was in suffering to serve the Lord. Just a few things to finish in which you can become more involved in the missionary enterprise in this world. Number one, commit yourself for the rest of the year. There's only 3 months left, right? Commit yourself for the rest of the year to pray for our people who have been unreached or a missionary. Pray for the rest of the year for our people who haven't been reached or for a missionary. How do you know? How can you find out who are the people that have not been reached? Well, on the internet, there's a website called Joshua Project. JoshuaProject.org. O-R-G. JoshuaProject.org. And they have all the information that you need about the numbers and the peoples that need to be reached, the names of the countries, the names of the peoples and tribes, etc. JoshuaProject.org. Pray that the Lord would show you and give you open doors to show you what he wants to do. Number three, get a loose change can. Do they have change in the Bahamas? I haven't seen any. Do you have change? Okay, get a can or jar and put your loose change in the jar and let it remind you to pray and to give. Also, number four, read a good missionary biography or other book about missions. Beware. It is a dangerous thing to read about missionary biographies because it might undermine your desire for a prosperous lifestyle. My own brother, John, is a missionary in Africa. When he was a young person, he read the missionary biography of Nate Saint, who was one of the five missionaries martyred in Ecuador. He was the pilot. He was the missionary pilot. And after reading that book, my brother John said, I think the Lord's calling me to be a missionary pilot. Well, it took many years for the Lord to fulfill that call and send him to Africa as a missionary pilot. But he's there now and been there for a number of years. It's a dangerous thing to read missionary biography. Correspond with a missionary and learn all you can. Today it's so easy to correspond with missionaries via the emails. And as I mentioned, use the internet for more information. And look for the doors that the Lord is opening for you and take the advantage and the opportunities that he has. But blessings and rewards are tremendous. I haven't met a missionary yet who has been on the field for a number of years who said, I made a mistake. I'd rather be home. I've given up too much. It's not worth it. The Lord is no man's debtors. The blessings are greater than the sacrifices one has to give to become a missionary, wherever it might be. He said, I will be with you even unto the end. There's a blessing in being sent. There's a crown of glory to be received. And perhaps these words, when we reach the Lord and see him face to face in all of his glory, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sure most of us would love to hear those words. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunity of remembering the Lord in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of looking into your word and considering the challenge that we see to reach people, to declare your glory amongst the nations, to sing a new song. And we look forward to that day when we will be in that number, the number of the redeemed, everyone praising the Lord, those from every tongue and nation and peoples and tribes. Oh, that will be glory when we see the Lord in all of his glory. Father, we thank you for the food that has been provided for us this noon hour. Thank you for those who have provided it, those who have prepared it. We just ask your blessing over on it and give you our thanks. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.